name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Well, good morning, New Life. Yes, you sound awake this morning. I'm so glad. I woke up early this morning, and my family will tell you I annoyed them all morning long. I literally woke up singing and celebrating and talking and excited. Usually when I wake up in the morning, you know, I'm kind of quiet, and I'm, you know, hey, you know, it's not that I'm tired. I just kind of let them do their sleeping thing, and I'm really quiet. Not this morning. They were all up when I was up. I was singing. I was celebrating. I was playing music. I was like, let's get up and begin the day. And I believe God is going to move in our services throughout. He has already moved last night, and I believe he's moving throughout our services this weekend. We're in a series called Watching and Waiting. And we've been talking about this kind of prophetic announcement of the birth of Jesus. And as I was thinking about this idea of announcements and birth announcements, that's like a big thing now. Have you ever noticed that? Like everybody wants to have these really cool, cute pictures to announce a birth or to reveal the baby's gender or any number of things like that. We didn't have that when we were having our four kids. We just freaked out our parents every time we called them. Anytime we called them, they were like, hey, is another kid gonna get born or something like this? And so we didn't need announcements and fancy stuff. It was just automatically they were ready for it. But, you know, some of those announcements that people are putting out, they're cute, right? Kind of like this one right here. Kind of cute, right? Don't mess with her, right? They one-upped me. They went for five. You know, we only have four, so. Yeah, so there's cute ones. And then there's funny announcements. We're pregnant. Oh, it gets better, though. So good. And then some people haven't quite figured out how to do this. They just put out creepy ones like this. I'm not sure about that. I don't want that hanging on. I do not want that hanging on my refrigerator is all I'm saying. That's going to happen. But when we find ourselves in the book of Isaiah, and if you're not familiar with the book of Isaiah, it's in the Old Testament or the first half of the Bible. And if you make your way past the book of Psalm, and then you find yourself kind of sandwiched between Song of Solomon and Jeremiah, you find the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. And all of a sudden, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we have this birth announcement, this prophecy that is given about this one who will come. But it's not like 9 months of waiting. It's over 700 years that there will be watching and waiting for this announcement. So, you know, it's this idea that there's this one that is coming, but there's a waiting period that we have to go through. There's a waiting period where we have to lean in and trust that the God who has been faithful in the past will be faithful again in the future. And here's what this announcement says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." When we read those names about this one who will come, all of a sudden it begins to spark incredible imagery in our mind. Last week we talked about this idea that this one who would come, this Jesus that we understand and we know and through the New Testament, would be called Wonderful Counselor. And that sounds amazing. But all of a sudden we go from Wonderful Counselor to a second title that he will be known by, which is Mighty God. In the Hebrew, it says El Gabor. Anytime you see El throughout the Old Testament specifically, it's a name for God. And it recognizes who God is. And so El Gabor means Mighty God, or even in some translations, Mighty Warrior God. And in this passage in Isaiah, it's one of the earliest indications that this one who is going to come is not just going to be another king like King David. He's not going to be just another king like King Solomon. He is going to be different. He is going to be God wrapped in flesh. He is going to be Mighty God. Now, even in the first part of this passage, we pick up on this, and some theologians believe this is the earliest indication that this one who will come will be fully God and fully man. For a child is born to us, an ordinary child. For a son is given to us, the Son of the Most High God. And in this passage, the revelation that he won't just be a wonderful counselor. Solomon was wise. He won't just be a wonderful counselor. He will be mighty God. Not just a prophet. Not just a teacher. I know it's really easy to look at Jesus and say, man, he had some wise things to say. Love your neighbor as yourself. It sounds pretty good. You know, it sounds a little bit like the golden rule. And I'm all in for that. But Jesus was so much more than that. He was mighty God. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a wise sage. He was God incarnate. He was the mighty God wrapped in human flesh. Now talk about expectations. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I had kids, I began to look at them, you know, minutes after they were born and begin thinking about my son, AJ, as I told you. Although I named him Andrew Jonathan, there was this guy, AJ Hawk, who was playing as a linebacker for Ohio State at the time, my favorite team. And I'm sitting there going, AJ, I mean, I know you're only like 3 minutes old, but you're going to be a linebacker, dude. Right? And then we have expectations. You're like, oh, I know my daughter. She's gonna be an incredible athlete or musician. She's gonna have a 4.5. She's gonna learn Mandarin Chinese when she's 3 years old. It's gonna be awesome. And then they start to grow up, and you're like, I'm just trying to get them to go to the bathroom in the right place and not chew on shoes. But here's the deal. Think about the expectations of those who were in exile, who were under the rule of the Assyrians, and all of a sudden a promise is given, and the one that they begin to expect and wait for and long for is going to be called Mighty God. Now, that's some expectations to live up to. That's some things that all of a sudden you have to ask yourself about who this person will actually be. See, the names of people were given in the Old Testament and in that particular culture for two particular reasons. One was because of the circumstances that were surrounding that particular individual's birth. And so sometimes the name would reflect the circumstances that were happening. Another reason why sometimes a child was named a particular name is because their name would signify some type of blessing or destiny or something they were going to bring about for people. And in this particular situation, we see that type of naming happening. He will be called Mighty God, one who will move mightily on behalf of his people. How do they know? Well, they'd seen what he had done in the past. They had heard the stories of their ancestors, how mighty God had moved. They remember the words and the phrases throughout the Old Testament and from various prophets and from people of old who would talk about how God's mighty hand rescued them, how they didn't need to be afraid because mighty God was with them, that mighty God would deliver them from their enemies. And so all of a sudden, when this name is given and they begin to watch and wait with expectation for this child that will be born, for the son that will be given, all of a sudden they begin to see life differently. And they see this child from a different perspective because the expectation is that this mighty one will have the ability to move and change and transform and act on their behalf. And sometimes, you know, maybe you've heard this verse. Maybe you're just here checking out Christianity and this whole God thing for the very first time. Maybe someone drug you here. I don't know. But here's the deal. However you've ever heard this particular passage, when you hear the declaration, this child will be called Mighty God, it should change the perspective. It should at least make you a little bit curious about who this mighty God can be in your life. And I wonder sometimes, because we've become familiar with it, or because maybe we've never heard it, we operate from a perspective that this whole Christmas narrative and this whole child that's going to be born, he's going to be cool, he's going to be nice, he's going to do some really cool things in this world. But do you believe that he is mighty God? Because until you embrace this by faith, this idea that this child is mighty God, It won't change your perspective on things. But when you do, all of a sudden you see things from a different vantage point. And this child, this Jesus, becomes one who is mighty to change your life. Mighty to move in your life. And I think for us in this particular time, in this particular age, this is such an important idea because it is God who is mighty to change your life. And we currently live in a society and a culture where we're always trying to get ourselves to be mighty enough to change our lives. Turn to your neighbor and say this: mighty God, not mighty me. Mighty God, not mighty me. Now you think again, you would think, all right, I have learned that I am supposed to pull myself out by my bootstraps. I'm the one that's supposed to be mighty. I'm the one that's supposed to be strong. But what you discover as you read throughout the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament, is that people aren't worried about them becoming mightier. They are concerned with God doing the change and the transformation in their life. They understand that God is the mighty one and they are simply the vessel. God is the one who works in mighty ways. In fact, if you go all the way back to the early parts of the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, you discover a guy by the name of Moses. Moses stuttered and stammered. He was not a leader at all. And yet God came to him and spoke to him through a burning bush. Well, right there, I would freak out. But here's the deal. God wasn't looking to Moses to become a mightier man. God was looking to Moses to allow God to change and transform him and to work through him so that God could be mighty through Moses. In fact, he says this to Moses when he speaks to him through this burning bush. He says, Moses asks, who should I tell these people are sending me? Whose authority am I going underneath? Is it mine? Is it my popularity? No, he says, tell them I am sent you. I am. This was radical. Because in Moses' culture, people prayed to all kinds of different gods. They prayed when they wanted rain, they prayed to the rain god. When they wanted sunshine, they prayed for the sunshine god. When they wanted kids, they prayed to the fertility god. When they wanted harvest, they prayed to the harvest god. And God comes along and speaks to Moses and says, no, Moses, you don't have to chase after this god and this god and this god and this god. I am is here and I am more than sufficient. I am more than enough for you. Mighty God, I'm mighty enough to change your life. We find the same thing in David. When he fights Goliath, a lot of us have maybe heard that story or we're loosely familiar with that story. And when he fights Goliath, you know what most of us think? Oh, wow, how mighty is David? David was not mighty. In fact, if you go back and you read the story, you will realize that never once does David say, I am mighty enough to beat Goliath. What he is he's obedient. And he trusts that God is mighty enough. And he walks out there in the midst as a what the scriptures describe as a ruddy young boy. He walks out there on the battlefield and faces this Goliath. Not because he knows he is mighty, but because he believes and trusts in a God who is mighty enough to conquer the Philistines. And he declares this. He says, you know what? I walk out here and I believe that my God will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hands. It wasn't about David doing it. It was about God. It was about God moving and God doing the work. And the whole reason that Israel is in the position that they're in exile and in fear and in frustration in this particular passage, and they're longing for somebody who is mighty God and wonderful counselor and everlasting father and prince of peace, is because their king Ahaz has decided that he is going to side with the Assyrians and not trust in mighty God. Because in his eyes, the Assyrians look mightier than God. In his eyes, those armies look too big to conquer. In his eyes, there's nowhere that he can go. And he's not strong enough and he's not mighty enough. And so he might as well just give in to the Assyrians. See, this is an important distinction for us to understand. Because sometimes we face things and we think, you know what? That's too big. That's too overwhelming. The enemy is too powerful. That sin is too great. That thing in my life is too big. I am not mighty enough to conquer it. Guess what? You're right. Some of you are going, hold on a second. The Bible says, I have it on a coffee mug. It says, I am more than a conqueror. If you are in Christ Jesus. No, David, I had this one too on a t-shirt. It says, I can do all things through Christ who gives you strength and according to his purposes. You see, we live in this culture where we're looking at ourselves rather than to mighty God for transformation. We look to ourselves rather than mighty God to change our lives. And again, some of the reasons why we continue to battle that particular sin and we begin to battle that particular situation is because we are looking to be mightier ourselves rather than surrendering to a mighty God. And so what doubts do you have? What's that Goliath, that thing that's so big in your life? What doubt, what addiction, what situation, what anger that keeps welling up, that gossip that you just can't seem to stop doing, that relationship that somehow you think is going to complete you? Would you be willing to surrender it? As we sang this morning, one who is mighty to save. One who is mighty enough to conquer. His name is Jesus. We also see throughout the scripture this one who is being prophesied about, this one who will be born in a manger. As he is called Mighty God, he is mighty to work for you. In fact, a little bit later in the book of Isaiah, we read these incredible words and proclamations. It says this, have you heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary, and no one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This one who they're watching and waiting for will be mighty God in human flesh, and he will take on these characteristics of who God is. And someone here this morning needs to know that God, I get it. Things are dark, things are difficult, things are challenging in your life, but God has not abandoned you. The problem is that we have unfortunately spread this false brand of Christianity that says that everything is victorious all the time and everything is easy. And once we trust in the mighty God, that everything is going to be smooth sailing. That's the issue. And the beauty of a season like Advent is that it's a reminder that the victorious songs that we sing on many Sundays are not the only songs the people of God sing. Think about this for a moment. We can actually find ourselves imprisoned to this idea that the only songs we sing are songs of victory, are songs of joy, are songs of praise. But if you go to the Bible, there's also songs of lament. There's also songs of frustration. There's also songs of trust in difficult situations. And again, if you're somebody here today and you have been doubting Christianity and you have been doubting God, one of the reasons that sometimes I find that people doubt God and doubt Christianity and doubt what Jesus can do in their life is because the only thing that they've ever heard is that Jesus is able to make your life all better, and in their life's not better. And in their mind, they're like, how in the world can this Jesus, who seems to be too perfect to be true, enter into messy life like mine? That's the beauty of Advent. Because Advent declares that Christians and Christ followers believe that there is intense waiting. And there is time, seasons of frustration. And there is watching that goes on. And there is struggle. In fact, Advent reminds us that throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, those who will follow Jesus will find themselves under not minimizing pain and suffering and difficulty in this world. acknowledging it, and then declaring, but God is on the way. Think about that for a moment. Those are two radically different. It's one thing to walk through this world and be like, no, I don't see poverty, and I don't see hurt, and I don't see suffering, and what are you talking about? My life is good. No, that's Pollyanna. That's not the gospel. The gospel is powerful because the gospel speaks into broken relationships, and the gospel is powerful because the gospel speaks into doubts that we have, and the gospel is powerful because it speaks into sicknesses that we will journey through and frustrations that we will encounter. This is what makes the gospel powerful. This is what makes Jesus coming to earth powerful, is that he is not afraid to be born in a mucky, nasty manger because he meets people right where they're at. And so he is your strength in time of need. In fact, if you read through the Psalms and you where so many of God's titles and the character and nature of God is revealed, you hear these phrases and these names like, God is my refuge, my strength, my support, my strong tower, my salvation, my healer, the one who lifts my head. Not in any of those situations are people sitting on a mountaintop. In every one of those situations, people are usually in a valley or through a difficult situation, but declaring, my God is on his way. My God is with me in the midst of this. Emmanuel, God with us. But again, we tend to look at ourselves or we look at our circumstances rather than God. Corrie ten Boom, who if you're not familiar with, saved hundreds of Jews in Nazi Germany and found herself in a concentration camp for doing that. But beautiful quote that she said, look at the world and you'll be distressed. Look within and you'll be depressed. Look at Christ and you'll be at rest. He's the one who says, shh, peace, be still in the midst of the chaos. He is mighty God. And he is mighty also to work through you. Think about Mary for a moment. Over 700 years since that prophecy. Over 700 years since those words were spoken about a child who would be born and he would be named Mighty God. And this messenger shows up to Mary, and as he begins the conversation, he says, fear not. Okay? And then all of a sudden, he begins to tell her that she is going to conceive of a baby through the power of the Holy Spirit. Fear not? Are you kidding me? God has just asked her to do something that is going to bring scorn on her, that is going to make her an outcast. God has just asked her to place her faith in him, that he truly is mighty God and that he can bring about his promises and that his promises will come to fruition. And you know how she responds in Luke chapter 1, verse 29? Not first with celebration. It says this. It says she was confused and disturbed. Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Aren't you thankful that God reveals his word through real people in real situations with real frustration and real angst, just like you and I? But you know what Mary chooses to do? Trust in mighty God. And I can't imagine that it was easy. I can't imagine that she didn't wake up every single day during that 9 months and go, you know what, God, I'm not sure how I am going to make it through today, but I am going to choose to trust that you are mighty enough to make this happen. And I can't imagine she didn't wake up and doubts maybe sometimes flooded her mind about whether or not she was the right one to carry this to fruition. You see, she didn't know the rest of the story. She doesn't have the privilege of sitting back and going, oh yeah, an angel came and told Mary, and then Jesus is born. This should have been really easy for her. No. She woke up every day and said, God, work through me. God, I choose to walk in obedience. God, I choose to say yes. Sometimes we find ourselves in a season of watching and waiting, not on our own doing. But I want to challenge you a little bit this morning. Sometimes we need to choose a season of watching and waiting. And some of you have chosen to say no to a season of watching and waiting because you look at it and you say it's too big and I can't step out in faith in that particular area and I'm not capable of doing that. And God is calling you to step into a season of watching and waiting where just like Mary, you have to get up every single day and say, Mighty God, I will trust in you because this is too big and this calling is too big and what you've asked me to do is too big. And you have been backing down from that. And God is saying, if you really want to discover more about who I am and who I can be in your life, you need to step into intentionally a season of watching and waiting. Because if you have never been nudged by God and stepped out on faith, if you have never said, okay, God, I'm willing to trust you, guess what? When you choose to step out in faith into those deeper waters, you won't have to ask or you won't have to decide to pray every day. You will get up every day in the morning and say, okay, God, I need you today because there is no way I can make it through this without you. And you won't have to decide or to make sure you're getting into God's word because you will get up every day and say, God, reveal more of you to me so that I can walk in your ways because this is too big for me. So maybe you've been stalled in your relationship with God. Maybe you've been comfortable in your relationship with God. And maybe today God's saying, you know what? You need to step out in faith and enter into a season of watching and waiting because there are things that God will reveal to you in that particular season that he will not be able to reveal to you when you've got everything all mapped out and put together. There are certain things that God can only reveal to you when you literally are so dependent upon him. Maybe there's somebody here who God's saying, you know, I need you to step out and I'm calling you to mentor some kids and students. You want to be dependent upon God? Have a conversation with a teenager. And you'll go, I have no idea what to say. I don't know how to communicate. They're communicating through this and I communicate through this and I don't even know how to do this. And so you have to say, God, you're going to have to put your words in my mouth and your thoughts in my mind and your passion in my heart because I can't do this. Or maybe it's you're looking at starting a new, you want to step out in faith and God's calling you to maybe start a new business for his glory, or a new vision or dream that he's given you for his glory. And all of a sudden you start going, oh man, there's so much red tape to cut through and there's so much bureaucracy and all these government people keep coming over and saying, I got to do this way and I got to do this and I can't move this piece of dirt and I can't do this and I can't do that. And you will find yourself utterly dependent upon God. Or maybe you're somebody that has been looking for that perfect relationship and you've been dating this person and that person and going from one person to the next, and you're with somebody right now, but you know that God has been nudging you to walk away from that relationship because you know in your heart that it is not something that is life-giving and moving you closer to God, but you're like, no, there's no way I could do that. Instead of chasing the next relationship, what if you just said, God, I'm gonna trust you every day for my self-worth, and I'm going to trust you every day that I am loved, and I'm going to trust you every day that you are more than enough for me, and I don't need that next boyfriend, and I don't need that next girlfriend. What would it look like for God to work through you and for you to enter into a season of watching and waiting where you are fully dependent upon him? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. I want you just to think for yourself and your life, where do you need Mighty God to move? Maybe you need him to be mighty to change something in your life, to transform you in a particular way, for more of his spirit and the fruits of his spirit to be made evident in your life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Maybe it's a particular area of sin and brokenness in your life that you've never been able to get past because you've been trying just on your own. What if you surrender that to Mighty God this morning? Or where do you need, Where do you need to God to work for you? What valley are you walking through that you need to cry out and say, God, I am weary and I need you to strengthen me. God, I am weary and I need you to guide me. God, I need you. Or where do you need to submit your life to him and say, God, work through me? I've put that dream on the back burner. I've heard you speak that calling into my life, but I've said, no, there's no way, God, I can't. You know, there's financial reasons, there's this and there's that. What would it look like for God to work through you and you to step out into deeper waters and you to jump and only be able to trust in him? Which would require every day getting up and falling on your knees and saying, God, you're gonna have to move in this particular day, not just this day, moment by moment, minute by minute, step by step. I am gonna have to listen to you. I'm gonna have to watch and wait on everything. I don't wanna say a word without you speaking into me first. I don't wanna think a thought without it being downloaded into my mind first. I don't wanna have any action without you ordering my steps. That type of dependency. And what might God be able to teach you if you were that utterly dependent upon mighty God and not dependent on mighty you? Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray for all the prayers that are happening all over our congregation right now. The surrender that's taking place, the honest conversations with you that are taking place. And God, I am just praying that each person would hear your voice with clarity. And each person would find themselves in a posture of surrender that says, I am watching, I am waiting, I am dependent upon mighty God. The one who wrapped himself in human flesh and came and was born in a manger. And his name was Jesus. And because he has come near and his spirit dwells among us, mighty God is near to me. We ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen.